Grab your Bibles. We're going to start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we approach 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so for those of you who are new this morning, yes, we're going to be talking about giving. This is not a plea to give more to the church, I promise you. Just where we're at. And so Paul's going to change gears here. We're going to change gears from chapter 7, chapter 8. We need to push the clutch in a little bit here as we grind gears. We're going to change gears here. Paul, certainly we need to kind of remind ourselves the whole context of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 2, verse 1, we have the primary reason that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." So Paul didn't want to come in grief. Paul didn't want to come in conflict. Paul didn't want to have to come dealing with issues. He had already done that before, and he didn't want to have to do it again. So the whole point of this letter is laying that groundwork. And he's been dealing with some different things, defending himself in different ways, but always, always directing the church at Corinth in their relationship with Jesus Christ, always encouraging them in that, even with all the other stuff that's going on, right? Always, that's always what Paul is encouraging. That's the primary reason. So just reminder here that Paul, right, he's the one that went to Corinth, planted the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. He was there, he planted the church. And then he left. There was a riot. Ends up leaves Corinth, goes back to Antioch, the sending church. And then he heads out on his third missionary journey, and he gets as far as Ephesus. At Ephesus, he stays there for about 2 years. Paul wasn't necessarily the one that planted the church at Ephesus. It had already started, but then he's kind of the one that got it really going and was there for a while. But while he's there, there's some communication between him and the church at Corinth. There were some things going on. There were some questions being asked. There were some issues. And so Paul addresses those with 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians is addressing those issues. And so that letter goes to the church at Corinth from Ephesus, and the response was less than stellar. Right? The response was not good. They did not take it well. And so Paul makes an emergency trip, and we know that because Paul later in 2 Corinthians mentions that as he's approaching to come to Corinth, this would be the third time they'd be visiting Corinth. So somewhere in there, right, he goes to Corinth, probably he's at Ephesus, makes an emergency trip to Corinth to deal with some things, and that doesn't go well. They belittle him, they mock him, they make fun of his voice, they make fun of all, right? I mean, it's kind of, it went bad. And again, that's kind of some of that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians. And so he goes back to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there's a big blow up in Ephesus. There's a big, huge riot. And so again, he leaves Ephesus, not within the church, but within the community. And so Paul leaves, heads to Macedonia, continues on that missionary journey. So he's in Macedonia at the writing of 2 Corinthians. So he had sent a letter by Titus from wherever he's at in Macedonia. And we don't know. It's like saying I'm in Montana, right? Right? I could be in Billings, I could be in Missoula, I could be, that's a big stretch of property. And so, certainly Macedonia is not as big as the state of Montana, but it's like that. It's a region. It's not a specific town. And so Paul just says, I'm in Macedonia. So he writes a letter to the church at Corinth dealing with an issue. We don't know exactly what that issue is. We don't have a copy of that letter. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions that this letter caused grief, it caused sorrow. So he's dealing with something really, really big, whatever it was. There was someone who had done something wrong, there was someone who had been wrong, but Paul writes the letter for the good of the church. And they had responded well. So as Titus goes, brings this letter, as Titus was ministering to the church at Corinth, pastoring them in some ways, they had responded well and they had repented. And so certainly we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this thought of godly sorrow. We see this thought of repentance. And so And so Paul then writes 2 Corinthians in preparation for his coming to see them. And that's why he says that, makes that statement there, right? I want to come, and as I come, I want there to be great fellowship. I just want this to be a time that's just wonderful and encouraging, and we can worship God together. We're not dealing with any issues. There's no confrontation. It's all been taken care of. Right, so this really is a letter of reconciliation. It's a letter of laying that groundwork. That's the main purpose for Paul writing this letter. And so then he sends this letter back with Titus in preparation for his coming. And so but there's a secondary reason, and we see that beginning in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and that is there is a promise that they had made as a church to give a gift to the believers in Judea. And we see this mentioned at the end of his first letter that we have, 1 Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians 16. In my Bible, it's just like the other page here. So 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on your journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do." So as Paul is writing up, or winding up his letter, this first letter that we have to the church at Corinth, he kind of lays out, these are my plans. And when we talked about this, when we went through 1 Corinthians, we talked about how Paul laid out these plans, and that's not how it worked out. Right? These were the plans, but that's not what happened. He ends up having to make an emergency trip there. That went sideways. So this all kind of got thrown up into a big upheaval. It didn't work out as Paul was hoping it would work out. But we see there this gift, right? And that's the kind of the point here, is there was this gift, and it seems like the church at Corinth had made a promise and made a commitment to give to the believers in Judea. And the believers in Judea were struggling. They were struggling mightily. And as you think of the early church, you think the church was birthed in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The original church was all Jews, right? It was completely Jewish. But the issue that they had was that as they were accepting Jesus as their Messiah, the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus. And so as they were accepting Jesus, they were claiming, "He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is the promised King, He is the Messiah that is spoken of in the Old Testament that God has promised to us and to our people. We are accepting Him," right? They were then rejected by their society. They were rejected by their people. And so not only were they then being oppressed by the Romans, they're now being oppressed by their own people. And so many of them had been kicked out of their houses, lost their jobs, were really struggling. And so Paul was in the process, as he mentioned there in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, those churches in Macedonia to kind of the northwest there, north of Greece, and then Achaia as well, which is where Corinth is at. Right? All those places where all these churches were collecting financial money to bring and take to Jerusalem, and then that money would be dispersed to the believers in that area to help them out. That's the whole point. That's what's going on here. And as Paul will mention, they made this commitment, and they made it like a year previous, and then nothing happened. Right? He mentions it here in 1 Corinthians, and then nothing happened. He said, "Set some stuff aside, you know, every week, everybody, if they just set a little bit aside, then when I come, it'll all be ready." They didn't do that. Okay? They didn't set it aside. They didn't do what they were supposed to. So now as things are reconciling, as things are being dealt with, bigger issues being dealt with, Paul then brings this back up. And says, "All right, now we're going to deal with this. Now, like, you've promised to give this gift, and so now I'm going to come and collect it." Before we go to 2 Corinthians 8, turn to Romans 15, because we see this gift mentioned again. Romans 15. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians, Titus takes it to Corinth, and then Paul goes to Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, that third time he's in Corinth, he writes the letter to the church at Rome. And I think a lot of the things that were going on at church at Corinth certainly were on his heart as he writes this letter. Writes it to people he didn't know. Paul had never been to Rome at this point. But he wanted to encourage the believers there. And so he writes this great foundational letter about faith, of what we have in Christ. Deep, right? There are some very deep things here in the letter to the church at Rome. But he mentions this and mentions Corinth here, not by name, but Achaia is a province that Corinth was in. And he mentions this gift. Romans 15, verse 22 says, "For this reason I have also been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer, having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, for if I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. If it please them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Again, Paul making plans. Didn't work out the way he planned, for sure. He does go back to Jerusalem with the gift from the church at Corinth. He then gets arrested, puts in prison, is in Caesarea for a couple years in prison, eventually makes the appeal to Caesar, and in chains is brought to Rome, shipwrecked on the way, makes it to Rome, not as a free man, but as a prisoner. Is in Rome for a while, and as far as we know, because the book of Acts kind of ends with Paul in prison at Rome that first time, but as far as we know from history, Paul was then released, then makes it to Spain. That was his hope, to go to Spain. We know Paul loved to be in a place where people had not heard the gospel, planting new churches. So he went to Spain, perhaps went to France, perhaps went to Great Britain. We don't know exactly the extent. But we know he was rearrested at some point in time, brought back to Rome. And it's from there that he writes then to Timothy. He writes those letters to Timothy as he's preparing to be executed. Because that second time in Rome, they cut his head off at the end of that. So that's kind of what eventually happened with Paul. But we see him as writing these letters, just the context there. So that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and this preparation of this gift. And we think of this thought of giving, and that was all just introduction. And as Paul is going to mention this thought of giving, he does so in this thought of a test, right? This is a test. So we'll kind of look at it from that perspective. Now, when I was growing up, we had this thing called the sharing test. I don't know if my parents invented this. I doubt any of you have ever heard of it before. My parents invented this because my sister and I, oh man, we fought. We refused to share with each other. And so we would be informed that we were in jeopardy of failing the sharing test if we didn't share. Now, I have no idea what the consequences were. I don't think we ever got that far. In my mind, I'm sure it involved the spanking and the loss of whatever it was that I refused to share. I don't know. We didn't get that far. But if they saw us sharing, they're like, "Oh, you passed the sharing test." I'm like, "Great, what do I get?" "Yeah, good job." Right? But that, right, it was a test, right? This is a test. We see this idea here, as Paul says, this is a test. And this thought of giving and being generous and being benevolent towards others is certainly a test. And the first thing it tests is it tests our faith. It tests our faith in God and our trust in God to provide for us. Look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounding in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So Paul brings up the churches at Macedonia, and that's where he was as he's writing this letter. Again, we don't know exactly what city or town, but as we think of Macedonia, it was in northern Greece, modern-day Greece, had the towns of Philippi and Thessalonica and Troas and Berea are certainly places that we know churches have been planted. But as a region, as a state, if you will, it was a province of the Roman Empire, it was very, very poor. Heavily taxed, very heavy taxes by the Romans. There's a lot of political instability as well. And so for the most part, the people there were very poor. And yet Paul says here, look, these guys were very generous. And certainly as they had heard of the need at Jerusalem, they were more than willing to give to the churches in Judea and said, hey, look, we want to help. But as Paul says here, look, these guys are... Hey, it's a test of faith. It's a test of, look, we are trusting God to continue to provide for us. This is where our provision comes from. And so we're willing to give whatever extra we have. We are willing to give to those who are in need, to the poor that are in Jerusalem. And even in the midst of all this, Paul says they were in affliction. There was great persecution going on in this area at the time. And yet they endured that with joy, and they look for opportunities to be able to give and to be generous. And certainly, we see this test of, it was certainly a test of their faith, and yet in the midst of that, they were drawing closer to Christ and to each other. And so Paul says they're poor, and he means that literally. They were poor financially. They did not have a lot, and yet they were rich in their liberality. Now, I'll be honest here, I misread this the first couple times as liberty, right? And I was like, man, that doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't. But liberality kind of makes sense. The Greek word there is hapalates. It's the word hapalates. It means simplicity, purity, sincerity, faithfulness. It is the opposite. It is the opposite of duplicity or insincerity. So it has the opposite idea of those who would say one thing and do another, who are duplicit. But as a thought of sincerity and faithfulness towards others, manifested in helpfulness and giving assistance to others, equal to being faithful and benevolent. So while Paul says, yes, financially they were struggling, financially they were poor, yet they were very generous. Right? They had this liberality. They gave liberally. They had a desire to look for needs and to give as doors open. That's who they were. That's where their heart was at. And so certainly while they were poor, they were rich. They were rich in relationship. They're rich in their relationship with God. They're rich in their relationship with others and with each other. And they're freely willing to give generously to those in need in Judea, according, as Paul says here, to their ability, which was a lot, and beyond. And as Paul says here, they implored us. They urgently asked us, take my money. Here's our money. Take it. We hear there's a need. We want you to give this to those who are in need in Judea. We have a heart for them. We have a desire to help them. So please take our money. Paul didn't go around asking the churches of Macedonia to give. He didn't have to. He didn't even have to remind them with letters saying, hey, I'm going to come collect this gift. He didn't need to. He didn't have to do anything. The gift was ready. He showed up. And in fact, when he showed up to Macedonia, it wasn't planned because he got run out of Ephesus. And so he ends up in Macedonia. And they were like, yo, here's our gift. Take it. Right, take it. There were no trust issues. There was nothing going on. We know the church at Corinth did not trust Paul. Right? They didn't trust Paul. And so, but these guys were like, yeah, we don't care. Take it. We know, we trust you, Paul. Take it. You'll make sure it gets taken care of. And so they would give generously in faith in God, as opposed to the church at Corinth, who needed to be reminded, who had to be asked, it had to be organized, or they weren't going to do it. Right? So that's why Paul's writing this, to organize it, prepare them. It says, hey, I'm coming. When I come, I'm going to collect this gift, so be ready. Right? So it wasn't just a shock when he showed up. Right, so the groundwork's laid. So again, a secondary reason for writing this letter is in preparation for that. But certainly, as we see this, a test of faith. Hey, here are those. They're poor. And yet they're willing to give. Why? Because they trust God. And so certainly giving is a test of our faith and what it is that we're trusting. Do we trust God to truly provide for our needs? The next thing it tests is it tests our priorities. Test of priorities. Begin in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So giving also tests our priorities. It tests our heart. It tests what is it that's important. Is it things and stuff? Or is it people? Right? What is important? Where are our priorities? It exposes those heart issues. As Paul again says, look at Macedonia, the church of Macedonia. They exceeded our expectations. Certainly their devotion was first and foremost to God. It was. And then from that, then extended this love for others, a generous love for others. And certainly Macedonia was a great example to everyone around. It was a great inspiration to those around. And so Paul says, I've instructed Titus, as he brings this letter to you, to prepare for my coming, to prepare this gift, that you complete what was started a while ago, that you fulfill your original commitment. Certainly they had been dragging their feet. Perhaps they thought Paul would never ask. But now he says, no, I know you made this promise. It's needed. It's necessary. Not only for your sake, but certainly for those in Judea. So we're going to do this. But it tests our priorities. It tests what's important. And Paul encourages them here. He says, look, I see great growth in your guys' lives. I see wonderful things that God is doing in you. There's great success here. And certainly Paul, right, is like encouraging them. He's like, look, you're abounding in everything there in verse 7. In faith. In your trust of God. As time has gone on, that has increased. And you've grown. You've abounded in that. You've abounded in your speech. In your words. You've learned to be encouraging. You've learned how to teach. You've learned how to share the truth of who God is to those around you. Great, this is a great thing. You've abounded in that. Important. You've abounded in knowledge. Now, they didn't have the New Testament. Hey, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, those are some of the earliest letters that are written. They're books that are of the New Testament. And so they would not have had the Gospels yet. They're in the process of being written. They wouldn't have had Acts. They wouldn't have had all the rest of it. But they had the Old Testament. In fact, the church of Corinth was probably 50% Jewish. And so many of them had been taught in the Old Testament. They knew the truth there. And so as Paul says, you've abounded. Like, you know that stuff. But now it's been connected with who Christ is. And that knowledge is growing in word and in experience for sure. And you abound in diligence. Right? They'd learned this discipline of what it means to be a follower of Christ daily, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so Paul encourages them in that and says, look, I see this, and you abound in your love for each other. They've been growing together as a church. They're connected in love, and those are all priorities for sure. Very important things as we grow in our relationship with Christ. Good things, but Paul says here we need to add one other thing. You need to give. You need to be generous to others. You need to be willing to give. And so certainly this thought of, right, I want you to abound in this grace as well. And giving certainly is a part of growing. It is spiritually of growing and being willing to give. Not only financially, of time, in other ways. And so I think as Paul is saying this, he says certainly this is a test. It's a test of what's important. Where our heart is. Are we generous towards others? Are we benevolent towards others? Are we gracious towards others? Or do we like to hang on to everything? So Paul says, be generous, give. Last of all, here we see this test of love. Test of love. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. All right, so the giving test here, it tests our love, the sincerity of our love for others. And Paul says here, here's a comparison to the churches of Macedonia. He is making a comparison there. Certainly we see the churches of Macedonia, they were diligent, they were disciplined in these things. As we consider the church at Corinth, again, the church at Corinth of all the churches in the New Testament is probably the closest as far as influences, the society that they were in is probably the closest to the churches of America, right? What we face. Very affluent, a lot of trade, large middle class, very prosperous. Very prosperous. A lot of freedoms. It was possible to go from being a slave to running a business, to being very wealthy, very successful. That was possible in Corinth. Not possible in a lot of other places in Rome, but very possible to do that in Corinth. And so the things that the church at Corinth faced certainly are similar to a lot of the things that we face. And so as we think of Macedonia, where here there are these people who are very poor, and I think sometimes, right, those who certainly face poverty on a regular level, certainly their faith in God is, right, they're more aware of that. They're more aware of needs, of those who are in need. And those who have come to be very prosperous, so there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we get removed from those who are in need. We can become callous. We can forget. And so Paul had to encourage the church at Corinth. Right? He says, this isn't a command. I'm not forcing you to do this, but you've made a promise, and I'm holding you to that promise. But I'm comparing you to the churches of Macedonia, not to make you feel bad about yourself, but to encourage you, to inspire you. If they can give, you can certainly do better. You can do better. And that's not a competition, but certainly he's encouraging them here, and then he brings them to the greatest example for sure. Right? The greatest example, and that is Jesus Christ. Right? Here's the one who has everything that anyone could ever desire or want. The one who, by his very words, created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists, the whole creation, right? Talk about power, right? Nothing, no one more powerful, no one more wealthy. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He had everything that anyone could ever desire or ever want. And he gave all of that up. As Paul says here, he became poor. He humbled himself. He truly understood what it meant to live in need for us. And through poverty, through humility, then we have become rich. Right? We are rich. And Paul's not talking financially here. But he's talking about everything that we have in Christ. We are so blessed. We are so enriched. Just what it means to be a child of God and all the benefits of what it means to know God as our Father because of what Christ has done for us. The security that is there in knowing that we have this relationship with God, again, through Jesus Christ. The belonging that we have, the relationship that we have, the fulfillment that we have, the joy that we have. The world is looking for those things. The world pays millions and billions and trillions of dollars trying to find what we have in Jesus Christ. And they fail miserably. We are rich. We are so rich. We are so blessed. And the world is seeking these things, and they may find them temporarily, but truly only in Christ is there, right? Is there that belonging and security that we all desire, that we all want. That's in Christ. And certainly there's great hope and there's great expectation. We are told that we will reign and rule with Christ. We are told that we will be kings and priests. We will be exalted. We will be praised. We will be recognized. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. whatever power we could desire to obtain, whatever fame we may desire, whatever it is, whatever that belonging that we want and desire, we have in Christ. No money can buy it. And so we are so rich. And so Paul says here, look what Christ did for you. He humbled himself. He became poor. He truly knew what it was to live in need. How is it that we know that Jesus loves us? How is it that he was sincere in that love? Because he gave up everything, including his life. He endured hardship. He didn't grow up in a palace, right? He didn't grow up with all the wealth that this world could provide. No, not at all. He endured suffering and mocking and shame. He was crucified and he died. For us, that's how generous he has been to us. And that shows his sincerity, it shows his love, it shows his care for you, for each one of us. And so as Paul says here, look at the example of Christ. That we should be the same in the thought of being generous and desire, and we show our love through generosity, through giving. We show how sincere that is. It can be money. It can be other things. It can be words. It can be time. But being generous with those things. And so as we look at this, certainly, this passage can be a little bit tough. Because certainly we live in a nation that is very prosperous. And I think sometimes it is hard to be generous. It is hard to be giving. But right, these are good reminders of these things as they test us where we're at. So it tests our faith. It tests our priorities. And so we're encouraged here to be generous. Again, we have that word, hapalates, faithfulness. Faithfulness towards others. We need to be aware, certainly, of needs, willing. We need to be, there has to be some wisdom there. Right? Some wisdom in that for sure. I like the example of the Macedonians, right? They didn't need to be nagged. They were just joyful. They fulfilled their commitments. But this morning, I also want to kind of look at the other side as well. And maybe this morning you've come to church, maybe you've come and you just feel a little bit adrift. Maybe this morning you feel like you just don't have purpose. You're without hope. You feel unloved. And I just want to remind you, because Paul points this out, that Christ loves you. He sacrificed everything. It was the greatest expression of ever the gift that could ever be given for you, for each of us. He took your sin upon himself. He took the punishment of your sin and dealt with that and experienced that for you. That you might have eternal life. That you might have hope. That you might have purpose. That you might have wonderful joy in this life. That you might have those things, and he expressed that love to you. And all right, so we see this gift, and he offers to each of us eternal life. The greatest gift that could ever be given. Eternal life. That we'd be accepted of God. That we'd be accepted of our Creator. Because we've been cleansed of our sin. We've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gift that's offered. And this gift has to be accepted. It has to be accepted. It's not a knowledge thing. It is a moment when I speak to God and tell him, I accept, I trust in what Christ has done for me. Maybe you know a lot. Maybe you know, maybe you've memorized the whole Bible. I don't know. That doesn't save you. Maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you know about, yes, I know what he's done for me, and I believe it on a knowledge level, but I have never truly committed to it. I would encourage you this morning. Right? There has to be a time where you tell God, I accept what Christ has done for me. It has to be a decision. It has to be a willful decision. You can't just live your life. I've heard people give testimony of their salvation. Like, I'm like, I want to hear your testimony. And they're like, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. You've always been lost. You've always been condemned to hell. That's what you've always been. When is the time you truly committed your life to Christ and trusted in Him? Well, all right, well then let's do it, right? Let's do it right now. Let's make that commitment right now. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you're a member of our church. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, you are going to hell. And so I would encourage you, please, please accept Christ as your Savior. Don't be too proud. And certainly as we think of giving, I just think of the generosity that God has shown to us. And that's convicting. Yes, it should be convicting, but it's good. And certainly there is great joy as we sacrifice and as we give to those who, as we see needs, as God, right, places those things in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this example of the church at Corinth. We thank you for Paul writing about this. And oh Lord, I pray certainly that it would convict us, that it would show us in places where we need to be more generous, more giving. Oh Lord, bring into our lives needs. Bring into our lives things that we can help with. Oh Lord, help us to be willing to give. Help us to be generous. We thank you, oh Lord, for these tasks, these things that show us what's important. That show us that, oh Lord, we can trust you. You have provided everything and we can continue to trust us. We can give generously. And you will continue to provide for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, just for the greatest gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have loved us so much. I pray, oh Lord, that we all experience that, that we all are willing to accept this gift of love through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. To close our service this morning, let's stand, sing our last song.